I hope that you are all taking part in the daily Bible reading. I know that you can get behind. I got a little bit behind this week again. I think I admitted that a couple weeks ago. So I'm going to do some reading tomorrow. I'm reading a week ahead, though, so I've read everything for this week. And so I actually went out of town for a couple days with my mom, gave her her Christmas present. This last Christmas was 2 nights and 3 days at the beach, and realized that she's almost 93, and it's been so many years since she's like gone out of town and stayed in a motel. I thought, oh, you know, that's something that you could end up, you know, missing. She kind of misses that, those trips out of town. So anyway, we did that. That's my excuse for not having kept up on my reading this week. But I kind of like that I have free time this weekend to read. And I was going to do some of that today when I found out at noon that I was going to preach tonight. Christina was scheduled to preach. And she, in fact, was going to preach on the armor of God, which is very interesting. So I appreciate you sharing, because you made it so concise and succinct that that was great. I think that was probably the message that God had for us through the armor of God tonight. But Christina she passed a kidney stone late this week, and now she's fighting an infection. So today she was trying to rally to be here, and finally got the best of her. So God's been good to me this afternoon, though. So instead of reading to catch up, I just went to him and said, what do you want us to do tonight? And when we were doing our pre-service prayer, which we do at 5:30 every Saturday in the little fireside room, everyone is welcome to come to that. But I just had this picture of like a family just kind of sitting around. And if we had a fireplace, we'd just be sitting around a fireplace. So we'll just use these candles. And recognizing that God is our heat source. He's the source of our energy and our warmth. And that tonight is just supposed to be a time of, we're going to hang out together, I'm going to do a little bit of talking, and then we're going to actually play a game, because families do that when they just hang out. So this evening is going to be hanging out. We'll sing some more in a little while, but we'll just see how it goes, okay? I want to remind you that if you are not part of the reading program yet, it is this pamphlet that will guide you through the reading. If you did not start on January 5th when the plan started, then you can just start with February 16th. We're going to week 7. And just start where we are now. Pick up one of these pamphlets on the back table. You don't have to just limit yourself to one. If you need one in your car and one at work and one at home, go ahead and make sure that you have that. And there's a little box to check off as you read each day. And really, it takes maybe 20 minutes. So it's a great way to spend time in the Word. I'm really enjoying it. And I've done some reading programs in the past. And for some reason, this one feels really doable. It doesn't feel like, oh man, I've got so much to read today. So it's been good for me that way. There are sermon notes in case you guys want to take any notes while I do a little bit of teaching. Normally I have my tablet, and I, for some reason, forgot it. So I'm going to use my phone. And when Greta saw that, she's like, do you need a magnifying glass? So anyway, I don't do a lot of reading on my sermon. However, you guys have to realize that I just wrote it on this afternoon. And I know, but if I expand it, then I only get like 3 words. So that's not going to work out either. But I can actually, my glasses are on. I don't always follow my notes really well, but since I wrote it, you know, this afternoon, it's probably not in my head as much as the ones my sermon writing day is generally Tuesday. So, you know, I skipped that and went to the beach. And anyway, so what we're going to focus on today is Exodus 20. So if I say Exodus 20, what comes to your mind? Is there anything in particular that comes to your mind associated with Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments. That's right. That's where we find the Ten Commandments. The people of Israel, we need to realize, had just recently come out of Egypt. And they had lived there. Does anyone remember how many years they lived there? It said in our Bible. What was it? 400 and some years. Anybody remember what it said in the reading? 430 years. Yeah, good, good. So 430 years they'd been living as people in Egypt under Pharaoh's rule. Pharaoh was God. He thought of himself as God, and so did all the Egyptians. And he rode around town in his chariot, and people had to like bow and worship him and do what he said. And if you got in the way of the chariot, well, too bad, especially if you were one of the Israelites, because you were slaves and you're going to get run over, man, woman, or child. There was this culture that really made all the Israelites feel indentured. They were servants. Now, history had been passed down to these people. There was a covenant originally with Abraham. Remember? God said, I make a covenant with you, and you're going to have so many descendants, they're going to outnumber the stars in the sky. Okay, so these are the descendants of Abraham, and here they are living in a foreign land of Egypt as slaves for 430 years. So that's a lot of generations, because from the beginning and from the time Abraham lived, hundreds and hundreds of years, those of you who are doing the reading, do you remember where God decided to shorten the lifespan of the humans he made? He's like, we're going to shorten their years. And so their lives had become shortened. So it's probably 4 or 5, maybe even 6 generations, right, who had been living in Egypt and knew that way of life, the rules that Pharaoh had laid out for them. So what are some things that we know from our reading or just from your memory from Sunday school or years past being in church that were included in the lives of slavery that these Israelites were used to in Egypt?
They made bricks.
Yes, they did. They made bricks, and they worked hard to do that.
They had taskmasters.
That's true. And some of the taskmasters were Israelites as well. So they were like their fellow, you know, Jews who were overseeing them, the supervisors, and who, you know, they were getting pressure. Does this sound at all familiar? So there's Pharaoh up here and then his underlings, and it goes kind of down and down to where, you know, there's the supervisors and the managers, the taskmasters, and the taskmasters are then telling the slaves what to do. But the taskmasters, they're getting the pressure from above. And the people above that are getting the pressure from above them. And it just comes down the pike. Does it sound a little bit like corporate America at all? It does, doesn't it? So what happened, or what did they make the bricks out of? What was one thing that they needed? Do you remember? Straw. I don't have any idea. I'm not going to tell you how to make bricks out of straw. We're not doing that tonight. It's our activity. Aren't you excited? But there was a point where they were getting so upset with how powerful the Israelites were becoming, and that Moses came in and started saying, Pharaoh, God wants the people to be let go. And so they got so angry. They're like, let's stop delivering straw to them. Let's tell them they have to gather their own straw, but they have to make just as many bricks. in just the same amount of time. So their quota was increased. So their budget was cut, and they didn't have as many man hours because they had to do other things, and they were expected to do the same amount of work. Again, pretty parallel with corporate America. There was a point, you know, when Moses was born that he was saved by his mom and sister putting him in a basket to float down the river, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. But during that time, all the baby boys were being killed, all the Hebrew baby boys. So they had lived this really hard life, and that was the structure they knew. Granted, they also were told stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and this is what God has said, and this is what God does. Yet, looking around, they didn't see any evidence of that. And I think that brings us a little bit to what Jenny shared, right? That we have been told in the Bible, stand firm. Your fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of the air. Yet, it's hard to stand firm in what we know to be true about God when things don't look that way with our eyes and don't feel that way with our experiences. So when we look around here tonight and we see we have, I'm going to stretch it to 20 people, when normally we have at least 40, that could discourage us and say, oh, the church isn't going to grow. That is not true, because God has promised that it will. And so what we see with our eyes could bring discouragement. But what we know in our hearts is that Jesus loves the church. We are the church. He loves us. He has a plan for us, and he has shared that with us. We also know that many of the people are not here tonight, and you might not know this, but I know this, because of illness. So I mentioned Christina being ill. Amy was to take care of the kids tonight, and she had the flu last week, and her fever came back this afternoon. So I got a text from her. She texted me and Christina at the same time. Christina was texting to say she was sick. So the Thompson family isn't here because they've been sick. Someone earlier said to me, half of Portland is sick right now. There's a lot of sickness going on. And then there's that crazy coronavirus that, you know, is like, man, wiping people out like we haven't seen in a long, long time in China and beyond. So we know that there are reasons for people being down. I mean, even our attendance being down today. So there's people who are out sick. So I think we should just take a moment to say a prayer. Being sick is part of living in this world, but sickness was not part of God's original plan, was it? There was not sickness. There was health and life lived to the fullness. So let's just pray for that right now. Let's just stop for a moment and do that. Jesus, we are coming before you as a group of believers who are strongly speaking in one voice and with one heart, that you will heal our brothers and sisters who are ill. Heal those who we know are suffering from various viruses and other things that are just attacking the bodies right now, Lord. And so we just claim in the name of Jesus Christ that he is the God who heals. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And your word says, by his stripes, we are healed. That even every illness and every disease was borne by Jesus on the cross. And so, God, we just claim the blood of Jesus over each person who is ill and suffering right now. And we also pray, Lord God, on behalf of our world, seeing this coronavirus going around, and God, I pray that you will give wisdom to the scientists and those people who are working so hard to find the treatment for it and also the vaccine for it. Because this is a time, Lord God, that we stand and we are like, we don't know what to do except wash our hands a lot and cover when we cough. But God, you know more. And you know if there is a battle going on in the heavenlies, God, you are the champion. And we believe that. And so just, I pray that you'll put your foot down, Lord God, and help us to stand firm in our beliefs and supporting each other. But bring your healing now in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's physical healing, there's emotional healing, there's mental healing. And you can imagine with me that these people from Egypt were finally set free after seeing God do amazing things time after time after time to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And part of the reason that there were so many plagues and so much of that was because God wanted to build the Israelites' faith. Look at how powerful our God is. Oh my gosh, he protected us and he told us he'd protect us. Yet we saw, you know, crops devastated by the locusts. We saw finally the final plague was the death of all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, but not of the Israelites, because they put the lamb's blood on their doorposts, and so they passed over. But you can imagine that they finally, after 430 years, were free. What in the world does that mean to them? We're free. What does that mean? They have no sense of what freedom is. No sense at all. Their lives have been hard. Their lives have been enslavement. Their lives have been work, 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 work. You get a little bit of food. Work, 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 work some more. Pharaoh's God, stay out of his way. You better bow down. And this is what they knew. So they're out in the wilderness. And sometimes we almost make fun of them and mock them when they say, why did you bring us out here in the wilderness just to die? We were better off back in Egypt. Now, why would they say that? They were finally free. Because they had no idea what free was. And don't we do the same thing sometimes? We are free in Jesus Christ. The chains are broken. Our fight is no longer against flesh and blood. Our God is victorious over everything. Yet, what happens when we're pinched? When things don't look so good? When illness strikes? When any disaster might happen? We say, I think I'm going to go back. I think I'm going to go back because it was easier. I need to control it. Yeah, I know God wants me to give. God wants me to tithe. And I was tithing, but I lost my job. I can't afford to tithe anymore. I only get so much money. So I'm going to stop tithing. That's what we tend to do when we think we have to solve it ourselves. That's what the Israelites were doing in the desert. They were saying, we need to go back to Egypt because that's going to solve our problem. We don't think we're going to get food. We don't know how to live free. What do we do? And that's when they came to Mount Sinai. And Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. So let me read from Exodus 20. I'm going to just read from verse 1 to verse 17. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. If you have your device and your Bible's on your device, feel free to follow along there. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Exodus 20, we're going to read the Ten Commandments. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God. who loves, bad light. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. Okay, that was number one. Two, you must not have any other God but me. Number three, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything. Oh, this is part of two. Sorry. I'm going to stop numbering them. We'll get to that later. So two was, you must not have any other God but me. I have to go up here because I can't see. Oh, there's so much more light up here. Okay, we're starting over. I'm not going to number them. I'm just going to read and try not to teach while I'm reading. Okay. First, he says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affections for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the first, third, and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. May God bless the reading of his word. So they got the Ten Commandments, these commandments. They got these because they needed to know how to live, how to be free. They had all this other information that was false. That was not truly what God had planned for them. So what God did was give them instructions for living as human beings. He gave them instructions because he's the creator of human life. These weren't arbitrary commandments. It goes with what we have learned about God. The things he tells us and teaches us in the Bible are for our good. He was telling his people, these are the things you need to do because I made you. And I know what's going to be best for you. And I know what your temptations are going to be. Your temptations will certainly be to make idols and to worship false gods because that's all you've seen. And all the people around you do this very same thing. And so that's why God gave the Ten Commandments. I want to take just a few minutes to teach on the Sabbath before we move on to our activity that I have planned. So in Matthew 12, we read through the Gospel of Matthew earlier this year. We read about Jesus' disciples breaking off the heads of grain on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees who saw them, the teachers, rulers of the law, had a fit. They said to Jesus, "Your disciples are working." They broke off heads of grain and they ate it on the Sabbath day. They were very legalistic in their behavior. In Mark 2, we read the same story. We read this story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels that all have most of the same stories in common. And in Mark, he includes a statement that Jesus said to them. And it's, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. I think that this is one commandment that we don't fully understand. And when we think about how much our lives in America and the, being on the hamster wheel, running, the drive that we have, the rest, if we rest, it means we're lazy. All of these things are lies and untruths. And the things that the Egyptians had instilled in the Israelites. So I happen to be reading lately one of the books I'm reading, and I picked it up again not too long ago, a book called Sabbath as Resistance, which I think is a kind of cool title. And let me just read some from it. So it's Sabbath as Resistance by Walter Brueggemann. And this is what he says. How strange to use the most airtime at the mountain on the Sabbath command. The divine utterance must have come as a shock to the listening Israelites. There had been no Sabbath in Egypt, no work stoppage for Pharaoh, who worked day and night to stay atop the pyramid. There had been no work stoppage for the slaves, because they had to gather straw during their time off. No work stoppage of anybody in the Egyptian system, because frantic productivity drove the entire system. And now Yahweh nullifies that entire system of anxious production. There are limits to how much and how long slaves must produce bricks. There are limits to how much food Pharaoh can store and consume and administer. The limit is set by the weekly work pause that breaks the production cycle. And those who participate in it break the anxiety cycle. They are invited to awareness that life does not consist in frantic production and consumption that reduces everyone else to threat and competitor. And as the work stoppage permits a waning of anxiety, so energy is redeployed to the neighborhood. The odd insistence of the God of Sinai is to counter anxious productivity with committed neighborliness. The latter practice does not produce so much, but it creates an environment of security and respect and dignity that redefines the human project. I think this brings some light to the conversation Jesus had with the Pharisees when they asked him, or with his disciples, when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Because they were aware of the Ten Commandments. They had been taught that. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. That's the most important commandment. But the second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have time to do that when we're on the hamster wheel, when we have people breathing down our neck to do more, do more, do more. When we measure our days by how much we accomplish, and I'm guilty of this. If I have a day that I look back and I think, wow, what did I accomplish? That was a wasted day, was it? Likely it was not a wasted day. It was a day that God gave to me. And maybe whatever I did was just exactly what God wanted me to do. Sometimes I feel like I need to rush through things I enjoy, because the things I have to do are pressing on me. Maybe it's okay to just enjoy those things, because the things that are pressing on me are going to be there tomorrow. This book has really helped me to understand the importance of Sabbath rest. I think that there is a hidden gem in that for all of us. God does spend a lot of time talking about the Sabbath. And when we think about the reason why, the Israelites didn't know how to be free. They had no idea. So he gave them this list, not of rules saying, and I'm going to come down on you just like Pharaoh if you don't keep them. No, he was saying, this is what you need to be healthy human beings. And this in particular, you know nothing about. You don't know about a day off. I know some here haven't had a day off in many, many weeks. You don't know how to take a break. You were not permitted to take a break when you were slaves to the former way of life. But guess what? The old life is gone. The new life has come. There is freedom. And part of that freedom is in the way I designed you, because you're made in my image. And don't forget that I created the entire universe. And I did it in 6 days. I created this earth in 6 days. The stars, the sea, the land, the people, the animals, everything, the plants. And I did it in 6 days, and then I took a break. And so there's another little part in this book that I wanted to read you, because it says it better than I can. And you know, I wrote this in 3 hours. It says, God rested on the seventh day. God did not show up to do more. God absented himself from the office. God did not come and check on creation in anxiety to make sure it was all working. God has complete confidence in the fruit-bearing, blessing-generating processes of creation that have been instituted. God exhibits no anxiety about the life-giving capacity of creation. God knows the world will hold, the plants will perform, and the birds and the fish and the beasts of the field will prosper. Humankind will govern the earth in a generative way. All will be well, and all manner of things will be well. The world is an anxiety-free one of well-being, because the Creator is anxiety-free and probably exhibits that freedom from anxiety by not checking things out. God is not a workaholic. God is not a pharaoh. God does not keep jacking up production schedules. To the contrary, God rests, confident, serene, at peace. God's rest, moreover, bestows on creatureliness a restfulness that contradicts the drivenness of the system of Pharaoh. When the person who recommended this book to me found out that I have trouble taking a Sabbath, I feel guilty when I take a day off. This job that I have now, and it is actually a job, running the church, getting ready for sermons and all that, I never leave it. It really is 24/7. And on top of that, my office is in my home. And there's now cell phones, so people can text me at all hours. And some of you know that I'm a night person, night owl. So, you know, 11 o'clock is often not too late to text me and get a response. And I don't often just let myself stop, turn my phone off, go outside and be in my backyard. And maybe that means sitting in the sun and reading, which is like my favorite thing to do. And yeah, I can't do it this time of year. But sitting in front of my fireplace and reading, my favorite thing to do. But I feel guilty sometimes when I do that, when I set aside that time. And I don't think I'm the only one who's made this way. I think that a lot of us measure our worth by whether we're productive or not. And so it's interesting when we look at the Ten Commandments and realize God spends the entirety of his word by giving us a model of how to live. There's a scripture we read in Matthew, and actually in John, I take it back. We didn't read it yet. We will read it when we're in John. And I think it brings more meaning, all of this, to the words prayed by Jesus for his followers. His final prayer, and it's recorded in John. It's also, there's one in Luke. But the one in John in particular says this. In John 17, 16 and 17, he says, "They do not belong to this world any more than I do." Speaking to God about his disciples. He says, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth." Make them holy by your truth. God was sharing the truth on the mountain with Moses on those stone tablets. Teach them your word. We are studying the word because the word is truth. That was Jesus' prayer for his disciples, but for us too. Let's take that seriously. Let's recognize that Jesus wants us to be made holy by understanding God's truth. And we find that in the Word. Let's not shy away from the opportunity we have to take in more of what God has to say to us and understand him more fully, which brings us a better understanding of who we are. So as a reminder, every week we are praying a prayer together, those of us who feel so led, to commit ourselves to doing this practice of spending time in God's word. Because we recognize that is going to give us all that God has for us. And then we come here together and we more specifically focus on one portion of the scripture that we've read the week before. And so we have this prayer. We recognize that God's going to be the one to illuminate the Bible, his word in our lives. And we ask him to do that. And we're doing it every week because, like anything else we pray, if we do it once and think good enough, once and done, it's not with God. It's something we need to keep returning to. So read this through again to yourselves. And then when you're ready, stand with me and we will pray it again this week. Let's pray together. God, I want all that you have for me. And I believe it will be revealed through your word. Illuminate your word in my life this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.